Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd all grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Lord, it's a beautiful thing that you're here with us. It's a beautiful thing that you've declared us to be your bride. How unique that is, Lord. How unique that is that you've done such a thing. It is nothing like a religion. It is nothing about some mysterious belief. It's a beautiful relationship that you would call us your bride. That's just hitting me right now, Lord, and I really appreciate that, and the uniqueness of it is tremendous. I never want to lose that or take it for granted. How wonderful that is to realize that I have been called something so intimately close to you. And I'll just be able to grab a hold of that reality more and more as eternity progresses in front of me. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So we're in a new chapter today in his word, John chapter 14. John would be the apostle, one of the disciples that had his head where? Out the window looking at the bugs and birds flying by. Up at the ceiling at the stink bugs crawling across. No, he had his head buried right in the chest of Jesus. Boom, 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 boom. Can you imagine that? Hearing the heartbeat of Jesus Christ? You don't have to imagine it. You heard it this morning. You heard some of the heartbeat of Christ and his bride beating this morning. You heard the people speaking. That's the heartbeat of Christ. We're so intertwined with Jesus that he said those that persecute you persecute him. That affects him. We're part of him that intricately. Don't let the devil steal that reality away from you. He'll try to do that. He'll try to isolate you and push you away, that you're always on the outside looking in. Just realize what that's from and flush it in the toilet. Because God wants us to believe just the opposite. That we've been brought close to him by the blood, by the sprinkling of the blood. We've been brought close to him. So close that we're right there at the throne with God, intertwined with him, entangled with God. So, chapter 14, 15, and 16, a trilogy here for us to look at. So we'll be bouncing around on these chapters today a little bit. I don't know if we'll get them all done. A little different approach today because they bring us into three different areas having to do with Jesus declaring himself as the way, the truth, and life, which is written on our window and has been for a long time since we've been here. So let's read that, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Gretchen chose some songs about that. She opened up with one regarding that. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? Reminds me of the men's study, as Tom was mentioning, on Wednesdays. The guys get together, we're in Daniel, and one of Nebuchadnezzar's ridiculous demands was, he wanted his wise men around him to not only interpret his dream, but to tell him the dream that he had. So he really put him on the line. That's an impossible boss right there. But here Thomas is kind of, it's making me think of that. He's like, Lord, how can we know the way if we don't even know where you're going? It seems to be impossible what you're telling us to do here, Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way. You can find rest in that. There's a sigh of relief there. There's peace there. Because he hasn't left us to discover and blaze trails and jungles. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So I think, Mindy, you're done with the owl that you guys are around. Oh, it's up there?
Oh, Asher brought it back.
Brought it back? Okay. I know we got a stuffed animal out. Wow, that's really nice. You just did that a few minutes. That's what I tried this morning, so I really appreciate that. I just wanted to show you the contrast there.
That's why we have a body of believers, right? Some of us don't do things very well. Some of us do. And coming together, it's really cool. The owl. God has created this awesome creature that can basically turn its head completely around almost. And just such a unique creature up there in the woods. But he reminds us, God has given him a certain voice. You know, it says in Psalm 19, I think it is, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and day and night their speech goes out. His creation is always talking to us. What's it saying? Who? It's saying who? This creature has been uniquely designed to say one particular word and continue to remind us about that word whenever he speaks from the trees, or she does. Who? Who? It's about who. So this is the way the human mind thinks. The human mind is caught up in the what and the how. The what and how. It's all about what and how. Our science out there, it's, you know, working with a what and manipulating the what. Man-manipulated materials and how we do it. The process and the factory and all of this stuff and the scientific method. The what and the how. So that's kind of our main central approach to everything is a what and a how. You see that in the disciples there. They're like, we don't know the way. They're thinking of what and how. They're thinking of in that a map or something of that nature. And Jesus says it's not a what and a how, but a, look at the owl. It's a who. It's a who. We'll just put him right up here. I am the way. I am the truth. So it's a who that's a way. It's a who that is the truth. And it's a who that is the life. We get into trouble when the truth is a what. Then we start arguing. We start dividing. And then one church becomes a million churches because we forgot the owl. That it's a who. Who is the truth? Who is the life and who is the way? Jesus Christ does. In these next three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, we're going to see three different times where Jesus teaches us this way, this truth, and this life. So I want to kind of capture that today and read a lot of scripture out of the Bible in these chapters and cover them, hopefully. So we could title that today, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We could title it, Tase the Trouble, because that's in the context of these three chapters. There's a bookend. It begins with, let not your heart be troubled. And take a look, just forward into chapter 16. Go to the end of 16. And it says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation. That's the orange juice squeezer right there, that word. That's being pressed from all sides until something comes out. Sometimes it's kind of ugly what comes out, isn't it? Don't be condemned when it does. Just realize that needs to get out. And what you need to bring in is the word of God. You need to bring in the truth of God. You need to bring in Jesus Christ into your life. You need to get back into fellowship with him. You need to have an encounter with him. Open up your Bible. It's not an encounter with a what. It's an encounter with a who. When it becomes a what, we're in trouble right off the bat. Now, where do what and how come into place? After you have an encounter with a who. We get it backwards when we think about the what and the how. How do I, and what is this? And, you know, what is Jesus? And what is the truth? And what, and then I'm going to find this who. No. It's the who first. It's an encounter with Jesus Christ first. And then the what happens. And the how happens. How to live. How to love my wife in marriage. And what this means. What is marriage. And what is church. And what is these things. That all comes as an extension out of the centrality of the who. Who is the first question. Listen to the owl. So the bookends of this trilogy of Jesus being the way and truth of life have to do with trouble, actually. Normal life, it's called. And we're here to tase the trouble with Jesus Christ, the power from above. Let's take an example right in verse 2 and 3 here.
Jesus is going to bring us into this place of realizing that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In the context of trouble, in the context of normal life, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So this is speaking of the risen Jesus who is doing this work, who has prepared a place for us in heaven. And this is a who. Believing in that will bring us into the power of verse 1 of letting our hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. What does that mean to believe in God? It means I believe that he's prepared a place for me in heaven. And that he's going to come and take me there. He's going to come and bring me into this dwelling. Now some people think of that as, well, I've got a house with a nice lawn in heaven and everything. And that's kind of a elementary understanding. Perhaps a better understanding is the new body that we're going to be given when we are resurrected as he was raised from the dead. We'll have a resurrected body. As talked about in Corinthians, that we have a corruptible body right now. It's described as a tent that's kind of falling apart. In the future, we're going to have an incorruptible. And that incorruptible has been started right now with an incorruptible seed. A Holy Spirit that can't corrupt. It's not going to be taken away from you. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's not corruptible. It can't be destroyed. It's inside of you now. And inside of that is the wellsprings of life, eternal life, unto life. So that is part of our tasting trouble in believing in this Jesus Christ, is realizing that within Jesus, he holds this new prepared life. And that's a hope that's in front of us. You can think of it this way. Jesus is going to describe himself as a vine here in the middle of this study. You can think of a tree, Jesus being that central vine. And then the roots going down into what Jesus did and the soil of his death, the dead body of Jesus Christ, his death, his blood. Our faith is rooted and grounded in the love of God. That declares that Jesus loves you and you are worth it. You are worth him dying for you. I don't know why, but he knows why. And he just demonstrated you were worth it by dying for you. He didn't come down to die to impress anybody, to do some kind of show that was isolated from you. He came down to die for you. Kind of get it. Try to get into this understanding that he loves you. He loves you. Our faith is rooted and grounded in that love. So this tree that he's called us to be by the water in Psalm 1, that's going to bear fruit in its season, is rooted and grounded in the love of God. That ground is his death, his life that was lived on this earth, his earthly life, Emmanuel, God with us. We're rooted and grounded in that. That tree trunk, the centrality is the person of Jesus Christ, the here and now of Jesus. He is the vine. Then coming out of that, the tree has branches. We're the branches that tied to that main trunk, tied to that vine. We're simply called to abide in that. In abiding in that, what's going to happen is going all of a sudden, boop, we're going to have fruit. Boop, we're going to have fruit. Boop, 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 boop. We're going to have fruit as we abide in the vine. Above that tree is the hope of heaven. As being said here in 14:2, that he's gone to prepare a place, that he's going to come for us. That's the hope. You've got faith that you're standing on. That's that firm foundation that was read by Mindy, I believe, or someone that read it this morning. That firm foundation, and above in the sky is that hope. You got faith below, hope, and you got fruit being born. What a beautiful picture. God's called you to be a tree of life. How are you using your tongue? Is it a tree of life? How are you using your tongue? We're going to be talking about that tonight when we gather. How did you get around James tonight or the next week as we're in James? We're going to be hitting that chapter 3 about the tongue. Come around 7:30. We keep it short. We know it's late. 7:30 to 8:30 typically. And then we have a discussion around 8:30. Beautiful discussion. It's every pastor's dream to have what's happening on a Sunday night happen. There's actually discussion of the word after it's being preached. There's great discussion. People are sharing. And it's good. So I really see the Spirit moving on Sunday nights and God's anointing coming down on that effort. And sometimes people ask me, what is it? It's just Jesus, okay? Let's gather and see what Jesus does. Amen. It doesn't have to be a program and a schedule, and this is what it is. Let me tell you the what and the what and the what and the how. Come on. It's about who. Whenever we gather here, it's about a who. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. He's really good. You are good, Jesus. I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your examples. You created that owl. That's really cool, Lord God. Just to remind us, it's about who. Because we forget that. We're so trained. We're so trained because we've been to school. We've been to school. Test after test of the what and the how. It's ingrained in us. Let's just flip that around and get the who in front of all that. And let the what flow out of that. Let the how flow out of that. The bookends of this study is about our heart being right and being at peace with God. We know the issues of life flow out of that. If our heart is troubled, that's not good. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to come to a place of being at peace. This trouble that God uses here in verse 1 of chapter 14 is the same one that he went through. So we'll talk about that. Let's read on here from verse 6 here, him declaring himself as the way, truth, and life. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Verse 8, love it, disciples. It's like now the questions are really popping. Peter had a question. Where are you going? He got nervous. Peter was all about following Jesus. Thomas asking, how can we even know the way if we don't know where you're going? Now, Philip's going to say, show us the Father. Great class. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. It's sufficient. We'll be satisfied. Jesus said unto him, we'll stop asking questions and bugging you, teacher. Have I been so long with you? Hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwells in me. He does the works. Remember, Jesus Christ is all about integrity. He knew who he was. He knows who he is. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. There's some evidence that's included in our faith. You look at the definition of faith, Hebrews 11:1, it's a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen. So it's okay that there's evidence, there's manifestations happening, there's healings happening, there's things that give evidence to the power of God moving. Verily, verily, I say unto you in verse 12, or truly, truly, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. People want to know what that greater works is. And well, the simplest understanding of that is Jesus is no longer confined to two legs and two arms and one mouth. Now it's there's Jesus there, there's Jesus here. His body's all over the place. So greater in that sense, spread out across the world. And that ties to the Great Commission. He gave us that commission to go out and to preach and to teach, to be that spokesperson, to do these things that he did while he was down here. So it continues to go out through his body. So in one sense, that's an easy one to grab. But another one is a greater work is that we would be doing this filled with him, vessels filled with him, not working in faith. So the disciples didn't have this capacity just yet because they had not received the Holy Spirit in the capacity of being reborn. The church hasn't been born yet even. So the greater work is the Holy Spirit indwelled church. That empowerment to me is another idea of greater work that we can certainly gleaned from the scripture. Jesus tells us here in verse 12, because I go to my Father, that this will be possible. that we can do greater works. So there was something limited. It would be great if Jesus was still here, you know, physically in the flesh. No, it wouldn't. He's saying something greater could happen if I die and be raised and go to the Father. It's like you think of a firework going off and it's just sitting there by itself. You know, there's not much to it until it's lit. It goes up in the air and explodes and it turns into this beautiful thing and showers the whole ground with these sparkles and everything. And that's the idea of his resurrection. He went off, exploded as he went into heaven, and God returned the glory to him that he had in the beginning. The Father returned the glory to Jesus. That explosion happened of his glory. And that trickled down unto us, and the church was born. You have the Spirit-filled body of believers. Because I go unto my Father, greater things we can do. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What a beautiful promise. Intermixed in here, our heart not being troubled, is this believing that we have. So the way, the truth, and the life comes at us in these three parts, in these three chapters. The way is a believing. And we're given promises that he's given us a dwelling place. The way is believing that we can ask anything that's right now, and he will do it to the glory of the Father. Important to keep that attached. The truth, we're going to see, is a receiving of this, receiving of the truth. And then finally, the life is becoming this word. I am at peace. I am okay because Jesus is in me. Now I have this life. That's simply two letters, B-E, B. Simply be these things. So we'll see that come at us, this way, truth, and life, Jesus Christ living in us. We'll see the manifestation of that happening through the believing, the receiving, and the becoming. Way, truth, and life, believing, receiving, becoming. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, and he will abide with you forever. That comforter is the Holy Spirit. In these three chapters, you also have the Trinity, the triune God given to us. One God, three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit, all intermingled, interwoven in here, entangled into one God. We're invited in the most mysterious, wonderful, beautiful thing ever that you've been invited to. Isn't the wedding from Aunt Joni? Isn't the wedding from niece whoever? You know, the thing comes in the mail and you've been invited. Circle this, and do you want salmon or do you want beef or chicken? It's cool and everything, but I'm telling you, this is the greatest invitation you will ever receive. You've been invited into this fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This entanglement that's existed for eternity, you've been invited into it. That's a great privilege. That's why we can say the stakes are really high. Yes, there's a hell, there's a heaven, and that's pretty crazy to think about. It just seems like too crazy that there could be a hell. It means too crazy that there could be a heaven. The stakes are so high. Look at what we've been invited to. Look at what's being offered to us. Think about the value here. The Creator God, who exists as Father, Son, and Spirit, inviting us into his perfect relationship. No wonder I need to have all my sins removed. No wonder I need to be purified. No wonder I have to have complete transformation in order to enter into something so holy. It makes sense now. So that entanglement there in those three verses of 14 through 17 are very important to keep all together there. The asking anything in his name, he will do it, is not a genie in a bottle kind of thing. That has nothing to do with relationship. That's Santa Claus. That is greed. That is something different. That's prosperity gospel. That's a corruption. Need to bring that all together here in the entanglement of the relationship that we have with God. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Keep reading. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray to the Father. He will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. entanglement. In that entanglement with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we can ask anything in His name and He will do it. It's beautiful, it's powerful, it's a promise that's real, and it's before us. Even the Spirit of Truth, verse 17 says, describing this Holy Spirit of God. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. We're all children of God. No, we ain't. The world cannot receive the Spirit of God. He's a holy God. The human state is not holy, folks. Sin has entered in the world through one man, and it can only exit through one. That's Jesus Christ. And it's through that, He says, I am the door. And it's through that door we enter into this holy relationship with God, that we can ask anything in His name, and He will do it. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. Right now the Holy Spirit is just around them and shall be in them. That's when the transformation happens. That's when it's gone right into the secret place of your being, your heart. And you're reborn. You're reborn. You're born from above. The seed, the incorruptible seed planted into you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more. But you see me because I live. You shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do you see an entanglement there? One of the big news in the electronic industry, which I'm still part of, and like Dick Anthony, I'm looking forward to the day where I'm released from that. Quantum physics is out there, and understanding that is just amazing. That two particles could be on opposite sides of the universe and be in relationship with each other, knowing each other. At one time they were entangled because one time they were entangled. That's what the quantum physics is all about. This isn't something that man dreamed up or made in a laboratory. God created this. This is part of the reality of the world that He created, the quantum relationships. So two particles could get to know each other and be entangled, then could be separated to the outermost parts of the universe and still know each other and still be in relationship. You spend this one and, oh, his friend knows what he's doing. He's going to start spinning that way. He's going to start rocking. And we're like, how are they communicating? And we're able to manipulate some of these things, sort of. This is going to be the next revolution in our man-manipulated industry of electronics, where the cell phones you have now will be like the phones of the 1920s. Hi, Maybell. Can you patch me into neighbor so-and-so? Sure. Why, I listened to your conversation. You know, the party lines and all of that, and the Model T Ford and the horses and carriages. The quantum technology is going to bring us into even a greater leap. Even a greater leap in what man can do. It's going to be kind of like the Tower of Babel if he lets us go that far. If God lets us go that far, and he doesn't, I feel like at any moment he's going to pull the plug. If he lets us go that far, the quantum technology is going to take us into a place totally different than we know and understand now. Cell phone will be like something in a museum. And oh, you can tell your kids about it. Yeah, we had those clunky things and I carried them around. Well, that's pretty weird, Dad. It's pretty weird, Mom. Look at this entanglement here. All of that to say this, that the reality of God, what He created, a lot of times what is painted on the canvas speaks of the painter. Just ask my sister Carol, if you're ever in Owego, stop and see Carol's cafe. Go say hi to my sister and you'll see all her paintings. Some of them are like 6 foot by 7 foot. But they speak of her. They speak of different times in her life when she lost a child. Speak of different times in her life when divorce happened. Speaks different times of her life when joy would happen. When she realized that her child was with the Lord and that reality came real and alive to her. Then all of a sudden her pictures got brighter. And there were pictures of Christ, you know, someone in a robe holding a child and that kind of thing. And you just see her life being expressed on the canvas. So this quantum idea of entanglement isn't just like God says, well, yeah, I'll do something weird. No, that speaks to His reality and His kingdom. And it speaks to a very important reality of verse 20 there. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Spend the rest of your life in this entanglement with the who. If you forget about it, take a walk in the woods and let the owl teach you. It's about a who and who you're entangled with, and the what will come later. The how will come later. The when will come when it comes. Judas said, verse 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, describes this relationship that we have now. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Lord Jesus, you're here with us right now. This is too wonderful. I feel like David when he said, this is too high for me to understand. I can't attain this understanding. I'm going to quiet myself like a child right now and just receive it, just accept it. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Lord, teach me how to love you. Well, learn what my commandments are and bring them in and digest them and do them. That's part of how you'll show this love for me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him, manifest myself to him. Beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. Where else do you, what other book, what other display from the divine on this earth has ever been revealed to man that's that intimate? Nothing. There's nothing out there that's like this. This is amazing. This is the most amazing thing that we have a creator God that wants to have this intimacy with us, that he jealously desires the spirit that he placed in us. Can we see each other in that light instead of being offended, instead of being upset with each other, instead of getting irritated with each other? Can we see each other the value that Christ sees us? Judas said unto him, this is in Iscariot, it says, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Judas said unto him, this is not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So now you have a fourth disciple. This is the second Judas. And Thaddeus is another name that is given to him. How will you manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Good disciples, good class. Jesus answered, just like he promises, he gives us wisdom when we seek, and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. This is impossible, Lord God. Lord Jesus, I shrink back from this. That the Father in heaven that created everything would want to make his abode, would want to live with me. When I receive Jesus Christ, I get the whole package. God is in me. That's too wonderful. But I receive it as a child, Lord God. I don't receive it deserving it. I receive simply believing that you love me that much. You desire me that much, Lord God. He that loves me, in verse 24, not keeping my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We'll cut this in half, and we'll finish that the rest of the half of this teaching about Jesus being the way, truth, and life next week. If you'll have arrived at that special moment, you can absorb no more. Jesus will tell us that he's the true vine coming up here. He'll speak more to the Comforter. We're going to take this into our lives that we live now and what that means, having this Holy Spirit. What does that mean as I go out into the world? We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Some very powerful things, what it means to love one another. We're going to get into the nitty-gritty of that. So I'm excited to be able to teach that. I'm also excited about what's rolling out in front of us in the context of Jesus promising that he's going to come for us. We live in that dynamic right now where we see it unraveling right before our eyes. So let me just share with you one moment some recent news and what we see developing in this world around us that gives us indications that his coming is near, that Jesus Christ, the fullness of his coming, the gathering of his bride is near. One of the important elements that is going to take place in the end times is the building of the third temple in Israel. Well, first of all, you needed Israel. First of all, you needed Israel to build a third temple. Well, for like almost 2,000 years, there wasn't one. So people were like, well, maybe it's a spiritual thing. Or maybe it's a what? So God brought the Israel. He's created that nation. That's a miracle in itself. No place, anytime. This fascinates. It just blows the minds of every anthropologist, every ologist that you could ever think of, that a people, a culture could be preserved after being so persecuted and so spread out across the earth. You would think that civilization, like many, would die off. It didn't. The Jewish people are so alive and so real. It's a miracle before us. So that was step one. 1948, he brought the nation. Then 1967, I believe, Jerusalem became to be. Jerusalem became part of Israel again in victory. And now, just recently, more manifestation of this third temple, which is so important in this Israel, in this Jerusalem, that God has put back together. And our own president being involved. Folks, if you've showed me this news clip that I saw this week, 20 years ago, I think I was sitting in the church basement at St. Pat's looking at the end times films and these really corny Christian things, like this, it's not ever going to happen. It's not happening. Because it's really happening now. And it just seems so corny to me. I don't know why. But to see Trump's face on a coin that has now been minted in Israel with King Cyrus behind him and saying the third temple on the coin. You can buy this coin now. It's real money. And collectors are buying it all over the place. And that's going to raise more awareness and get the ball rolling even more for the third temple to be built. These aren't things that are just simply built. You don't throw up like a McDonald's. The place has to be right. The priests have to be there. Everything has to be in order. They've been working on this for 20 years. Just the menorah, the candlestick holders, and the implements and the different things that are in there they've been working on. Such an exciting day that we live in. But let me read you the prophecy to leave you with that today. Psalm 44, verse 27. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith to Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thou foundation shall be laid. Pretty exciting. You got a picture of Donald Trump, who they are calling Cyrus now in Israel. These aren't Christian believers. These are the Jews there that understand the need for the third temple. They're calling Trump, who declared Jerusalem the capital of Israel, did something bold that every other president knew they were supposed to, but didn't have enough gump to do. He has done it. And through God, now you have the ball rolling in that sense. You have the image of Trump and then Cyrus on the back of the coin. Now, we don't know. We don't know, Lord. We don't worship a man. But we don't know what's going to become of Trump or what is going to become of the future. We know that you are coming. We know these are signs. We won't look to a man. We know that a man is corruptible, that anything can happen. If some reason Trump decides that he is God and declares himself so in the temple, then it will be known that he is not. And the Jews will flee at that point. So anything's possible. But we know, Lord Jesus Christ, that our faith is in you. These promises are exciting. These recent news things, these recent events are real. They're real attestation that you are coming, Lord God. And our heart will not be troubled because you have all of this figured out. The creation of Israel, all of these things are not accidents. You are coming, Lord God. Our heart will not be troubled. We'll be at peace, Lord God. Because just as you have this world in your hands, you have our heart in your hands. Our heart will not be troubled. We are at peace with you. We are okay, Lord God. We are strong in you, Lord God, as was read and shared today. Thank you, Jesus Christ. I praise you and I thank you for your peace, Lord, that passes understanding. I thank you for ministering to us and being here with us, Lord God, and loving us. Lord God, as we seek to obey your commands, to love one another, to be filled with you, to be empowered by you to do so, Lord. We pray for those that couldn't be with us today, Lord Jesus, for whatever reason. You would bless them, Lord Jesus Christ, where they're at. You continue to grow this body, Lord, not in number necessarily, Lord, but in strength and in love. I don't care if we're two people, Lord Jesus Christ. If we are loving each other, Lord God, we are a complete, beautiful church. If we're not, if we're big and there's bickering and there's divisions and there's infighting and it's like high school, then it doesn't matter. You can be so big and it just doesn't matter in your eyes. I know that, Lord God. So I pray for that development of love. And we'd go on that path, Lord Jesus. Be at our center, Lord. Be that center, that trunk, Lord God. Causes all that to happen. Hallelujah. We pray for tonight, Lord God, as your word is presented. I think of Richard, Lord, as he's out and about on his duty serving, Lord God. And I know the challenges that come to him. Sometimes he even comes back in tears, Lord, because it's so difficult to be around peers. It's so difficult to be around the language and the coarse jesting and all that goes. Lord, I pray empower him right now where he's at, Lord God. Lord, your power would radiate through his mouth right now, Lord God, where he's at. Give him strength and power. We all agree. Let's all agree with that for Richard right now. It's not just some preacher praying some stupid prayer. Let's all agree for Richard right now that he's being empowered by God, praying this blessing and anointing of power over him because we can. We can ask for things in your name because we love you, Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe that you will make this come to pass for Richard right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Have a great day, folks.